Easter season. Are you guys ready for that? Spring has sprung. It is here. Have you recovered from the clock change the time change last week? You have? That's awesome. I know there's still some people that are recovering. I thought I had insomnia last Monday. I don't want to go to bed this early because my body clock hadn't changed. It was not coinciding with what it said on the wall or on my phone or anything like that. Or in the garage. any of those places. For those of you who don't know, we have a clock in the garage. And so that's been something that Ted hasn't always known about, it being there for the last 12 years. Anyway, what I want to talk about today is Easter, because two Sundays from now, it's Easter Sunday. So this morning and then next week and the following week is our anticipation of Easter. So what we're going to do is break it down into three separate steps, three separate messages: Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So today we're going to talk about Friday. And Friday had unexpected moments in it. Jesus and his disciples were celebrating Passover. They actually joined together on Thursday evening for Passover. Now, this is called Maundy Thursday. Passover is an 8-day festival celebrated in early spring. It's actually celebrated in the Jewish month of Nisan. Shout out to my uncle Nisan, who I met only a year ago. I think a lot of you know that story about my mom discovering her five brothers after 73 years. If you don't, I'd be happy to tell you sometime. But one of my uncles is named Nisan, and that was a neat discovery. He was named after the month when Passover is celebrated. This year is from March 30th to April 7th, so our celebration of Easter falls right in the midst of Passover. Passover commemorates the emancipation of the Israelites from slavery in ancient Egypt. Each of you should have got a bulletin this morning. Inside of that are sermon notes. If you're a note taker, those are for you. And anything that's underlined on the slides are your fill-ins. So there's going to be two fill-ins on your first. I'm stretching it a little bit this time. Two fill-ins on one point: slavery and Egypt. So Passover celebrates commemorates the emancipation of the Israelites from slavery in ancient Egypt. This is a story that we can find in Exodus chapters 12 through 15. If you're interested in reading about that history, that's where you will find it. But let me tell you a little bit about the circumstances surrounding Passover. Moses had been called by God, and he was told to go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, because the Israelites had been enslaved there for 430 years, generation after generation after generation. And they had been crying out to God, "Help us, deliver us from this slavery." They had to wait a bit, but God heard and he answered. And he sent Moses. And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." You guys know that, right? You know the song at least. "Let my people go." And each time Pharaoh said no. And then God would cause a plague to hit the entire land of Egypt. Now there were a total of 10 plagues. And finally what it came down to was that God said, "I am going to cause the spirit of death to pass over the entire country of Egypt, and every firstborn male, whether it be human or animal, in every household is going to die." Now, the Israelites were in Egypt, right? So if the spirit of death was going to go across Egypt and do this horrible plague, then the Israelites were part of the people living there. So something had to be done to preserve the Israelites. And what God said is this: take a lamb, sacrifice a lamb. Sacrificing was part of their religious tradition. Take a lamb, sacrifice this lamb to me, and then take the blood of the lamb and smear it on your doorposts, both sides and over the top. And when I come, or when I send the spirit of death to take the Israel or the Egyptians' firstborns, I'm going to pass over the homes that have the blood of the lamb. Hence, Passover. And so that is what took place. They were then allowed to escape. That plague was the last one. And Pharaoh said, okay, get out of here. This is causing too much pain. And those of us who remember this story remember that he let them go, and then he actually changed his mind. And he's like, no, let's go get them. And so that's when God's miraculous hand, you know, saved them from this land. He parted the Red Sea. They crossed on dry land. The Egyptians who were following, they were engulfed in the water in that sea when they tried to. So God's miraculous hand were on these people. Passover then, at God's instruction, became an annual festival to commemorate the freedom that he brought to his people. It's not an annual festival celebrating political independence. It's actually an observation of deliverance from death. Keep that in mind. Passover, sacrifice of the lamb, the blood of the lamb, actually is a celebration of being saved from death, delivering from death. Now, the disciples were celebrating Passover with Jesus, again, on Thursday night. They had found a place to have Passover. They were with their small group that had become their family, their community. That's who they were celebrating with. And during Passover dinner, Jesus makes an unexpected accusation. This is the first unexpected moment of this morning's teaching. I chose to use Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper portrait from 1495 to illustrate this part. It's supposed to show Jesus in the middle and then the 12 disciples. And the unexpected moment that happened at this meal, they were all at the table with him, weren't they? Come to the table. Hey, come to the table. It's Passover. Let's commemorate this time. The unexpected moment that happened is that he said to these 12 that he'd been pouring his life in, the disciples, right? We know who they are. He said, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me. Now, each of the four Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are all the story of Jesus' life and his time on earth. And each one of these four books records this event. Now, in Mark, specifically, Mark 14, 18 to 20, it says, as they were at the table eating, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, one of you eating with me here will betray me. Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, am I the one? He replied, it is one of you who is eating from this bowl with me. Is it me? Jesus, have I got that inside of me? That I could betray you after you've poured so much of yourself into me, after you've walked with me, after you've taught me, after you've empowered me to do some really amazing things that I never thought in my life I would be doing, but you brought me in to your circle and you gave me what I needed in order to carry out what you are saying is your will for this world. Is it me? Now, Christina brought us the message last week, and she mentioned in her message how the disciples often argued about who would be the greatest. Can I be sitting at your right in heaven? Am I the greatest, Jesus? Now they find themselves asking, am I the one? Am I the one who's going to be the betrayer? Which one was it? So that was the extent in the book of Mark. What I read was the extent of what he says about that interaction. And then we could look at Matthew, and Matthew records that Judas, who is the betrayer, asked Jesus specifically, Jesus, is it me? Am I the one? And Jesus replied, you're the one who said it, not me. And then in Luke tends to just write more. He's a more prolific writer. And in Luke, it's more detailed. It says that they had a conversation amongst each other. Who would ever do such a thing? They asked each other. Who would do that? They're looking at each other. It wouldn't be me, not me. I love the guy. It wouldn't be me. But then you know what Luke says? He's the only one that includes this. They went right back into arguing who would be the greatest. Doesn't that just sound like human beings? You hear this thing, you know, it's unexpected. Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And then it's like, is it me? Is it me? Oh, it wouldn't be me. No, because, you know, look at me and you know what I've done and I'm the greatest. And anyway, that is interesting that Luke brings that up, and it's just so human natured. We find ourselves doing the same thing. And then there's John. Now, John's gospel is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we've talked about that before. We've talked about Matthew, Mark, and Luke being called synoptic gospels because they pretty much parallel the same stories. Mark being the one that's believed to have been written first, and it's the shortest. He's concise. He doesn't waste words. And then Matthew writing his account, and then Luke actually being a Gentile. He wasn't there at the time that all these things happened, but he talked to people. We believe that his account in the first part of his book, talking about Jesus' birth, he goes into a lot of detail. It's believed that he literally interviewed Mary. That's why there's so much detail. He records that detail. But John's book is set apart. He didn't use Mark's book to expand on, to share the details. He records things sometimes that are a little different, a little bit more. And so we have our first unexpected moment of the morning where Jesus says, there's a betrayer among us, in our family, in our tight community. John, though, brings a little bit of light into what happened before the dinner. And he's the only one who does this. He brings a light of another unexpected moment. And that unexpected moment was when Jesus got up and tied a towel around his waist and went around the room and washed each of the feet of all the disciples. In that day, washing feet was customary. People wore sandals. They walked on dirt paths and dirt roads. Washing your feet daily was something you did. Who wants to go to bed with dirty feet? Right? We can relate to that too. Not only that, when there was a guest that would come to your home for a meal or actually any reason, you would have a servant. And that servant would wash the feet of your guest. It wouldn't be that you would do it if you were the man or woman of the house. It would be that the servant would wash the feet of the guest. So Jesus ties the towel around his waist, and he brings a basin of water, and he proceeds, according to John, to wash all of the disciples' feet. And the disciples rejected that at first. You can't wash our feet. That's a job of a servant. And Jesus, we know who you are. We finally believe. You've finally been with us long enough. You've told us over and over that you are the Son of God. You've told us the plans for the present, and you've told us the plans for the future, and you cannot be the one to wash our feet. And through this, Jesus brings an unexpected shift and taught the disciples what it means to be not only servants, but recipients of being served. Do you realize that both of those things, when we're asked to do either one, when we're asked to serve or we're asked to be the recipients of service, our pride gets in the way, doesn't it? It takes a lot, I think, for us to go out into the community, and that's what we're called to do here at New Vision, and serve. Serve people when there's language barriers. Serve people that we don't really know what to say, possibly. I know a group of you were at St. Child yesterday. I'm sorry I wasn't able to go. Anybody here make it to St. Child? Thank you, Dawn. Thank you, Marae. Thank you, Stephen. I know that there were others that went there. There's women at St. Child who are pregnant with babies that we don't know their past. Babies who are there. It's fun to interact with them, but it's out of comfort zone. And then we also serve regularly at the Gleaners Association. And man, are there language barriers there? And that stretches us. And so serving can be a stretch. Part of it's because we don't feel fully in control. It's our pride that gets in the way. We want to look good. But what about when we are asked to be recipients of that? How easy is it for you to ask for help when you need it? Very hard. Isn't it very hard? And Jesus was going and washing his disciples' feet in a way of demonstrating that he has come to give to us. But also in a way that says, I want you to emulate my behavior. And I want you to give up your pride and be willing to act, behave as a servant to others. Jesus taught servanthood with the concept of being a servant leader. He showed his disciples how to serve others. And his service was out of a deep, deep love. This is what John says in chapter 13, verse 1. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. So this foot washing comes in John's account of the Passover before the actual meal, before Jesus dropped the bomb that says, one of you is going to betray me. Now, in John's account, we have him saying that he leaned over to Jesus and said, Jesus, which one of us is it? Who is it? And Jesus said, it's the one who I'm going to give this bread to. I'm going to dip the bread and I'm going to give it to somebody, and that person is the betrayer. John was Jesus' best friend on earth. Peter and James, two of the other disciples, were also part of his three closest friends. But John refers to himself throughout the scriptures as the one who Jesus loved. John was his best friend. John was able to lean over to Jesus at the table and say, which one is it? Jesus answered him. Do you realize, just take this for one moment, that you have the ability and opportunity to lean over to Jesus and speak in his ear all the time, any time? Why? Because he's your best friend. Because you're his best friend. Now, this is a human interaction at Passover dinner, right? Jesus was a man. He had 12 men that were close in his community. Three of them were, you know, the closest buds he'd hang out with. John was his best friend. But because of Jesus' sacrifice, and that's what we're talking about right now, we are invited to come to the table. We're invited to be there. And not to come with trepidation, but to come and sit next to him and have the ability, not just the ability, but he wants us to talk to him. To realize that our relationship with him can be that close. That you can lean over to Jesus anytime and ask him anything. And he's going to respond. Now, that's just a point that I'm kind of drawing out of this story. That John was his best friend, and he literally asked Jesus, instead of speculating with the rest, he literally asked him, who is it going to be? And he dipped the bread in the bowl, and he handed it to Judas Iscariot. Now, Judas was the treasurer. And so at that time, Jesus said, go do what you have to do. Well, the rest of the disciples thought he was supposed to go pay for the dinner. He was the one handling the money. And really, John says he knew. He knew what Jesus was saying. He was saying, Judas, I realize that Satan has come into you. Go do what you have to do. It's part of what is being fulfilled today in this unexpected day with unexpected moments. So after the Passover, which is now referred to as the Last Supper, because it was the last time that Jesus ate with his disciples and ate as a human being with flesh and blood, they went out to pray. And that was something else they did regularly. And they went to the Mount of Olives, which is by Jerusalem. And he then asked Peter, James, and John, his three closest, let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane. The garden a little deeper, a little further up the slope. And he said to these three, this is a hard day for me. It's going to get ugly. Will you please just stay here? I'm going to go off a little bit further and have some solitude and time alone with God. Will you please just pray and support, stay here and support me in prayer? And so he went off and he prayed. And it says that this is what he prayed. Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And then he came back to check on his friends, and they are all asleep. He asked them to be praying, and they were all asleep. And so he woke them up, and he's like, stay awake and pray, because you need to keep watch so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And this is especially poignant because we know Peter later on ended up betraying and denying Jesus himself before that night was over. So then Jesus went off to pray again, and we assume that he prayed a similar prayer to the point where he was really so distressed that it says his sweat fell with droplets of blood. And he prayed and said, God, take this away from me. I'm scared. This is going to be a bad day. I don't know if I can do this. But he chose to submit to the Father's will. And we read in verse 43 that God sent an angel from heaven to strengthen him. Did you know that it's normal to find it tough sometimes to make it through the challenges in life? Jesus found that. He let us know through his behavior and actions in life that Sometimes we don't want to go down the path God has for us, or it might not even be the path God has for us. It's what happens in this world that's broken. Things happen that are hard. And we say, God, I don't want to do it, but I want your will more than my own, and that he will give us strength. So Jesus goes back to his three disciples, and they're asleep again. Do you ever have those times where you just can't keep your eyes open? I know some of you have those times in church. I've seen it. I have seen some of you. You're like, I'm trying to stay awake here, Pastor, but you're still talking. And suddenly my voice becomes that Charlie Brown adult voice, you know, that's going, wah, 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 wah. And you're asleep and you're like, no, I don't mean to be asleep. And then, you know, I'll get louder and then you'll be like, oh, I'm awake now. So anyway, that happens. And so he sees them and he's like, just go ahead and sleep. Just sleep. I get it. Just sleep. But then the next unexpected moment happens when adrenaline hits, because Judas Iscariot, along with the high priests, the high priest's slaves, the soldiers, they all come to arrest Jesus with a prearranged signal that Judas says, the one I kiss on the cheek is the one you want to arrest. They had seen Jesus in town. I don't know why they wouldn't have known exactly who he was, other than it was really dark and there was a lot of confusion and there were other people. So he went up and he kissed Jesus on the cheek. And suddenly, everybody was wide awake. You know how you're dozing off and the phone rings and you're like, oh, I'm awake. Sometimes the phone will ring and I'll see that it's one of my kids on caller ID. And what I feel first off is, oh my gosh, it depends on the time of day. My kids or my mom. Oh my gosh. And I pick up the phone, hello. And, you know, waiting to hear whether their voice is, hi, mom, or whether it's, I need something. You know, you're just like on the edge. Well, these people woke up to these soldiers around. Judas is back. Did you pay for dinner? What's going on? Did you try to, you know, run out on the check? You know, dine and dash? What is going on? Why are all of these people here? Well, they were there to arrest Jesus. So listen to how the scene plays out. We're going to take this from John's perspective because he actually has the up close inside view. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. Who are you looking for? He's asked. Jesus the Nazarene, they replied. I am he. Jesus said Judas was standing with them. As Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. I am. Remember? Whose name is I am? The great I am. God himself. That's his name. Jesus is saying, I am he. That's a fill-in on your sermon notes. And when he said that, they drew back and fell to the ground. There was power in those words. There was power in that name. Once more, he asked them, who are you looking for? And they replied again, Jesus the Nazarene. I assume after they picked themselves up off the ground. And he said, I told you that I am he. And since I am the one you want, let these others go. He did this to fulfill his own statement. I did not lose a single one of those you have given me. Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me? Man, I love Peter. I can relate to Peter. I would, if there's somebody... If one of my peeps is getting the wrong end of the stick, I'm there. You don't mess with any of you guys get messed with. I'm going to be there. Sorry, am I embarrassing you? My family. Somebody messes with my kids, watch out. Somebody messes with my mom, watch out. I relate to Peter. He was like, First of all, I'm loyal. I love Jesus. I'm not going to let any of this stuff happen. And he pulls out his sword and chops off that guy's ear. And then Jesus says, Peter, no, this is part of God's plan. I've got to go. Who's to stop me from this? We need to understand this is God's will. And even though we don't like it, we're going to walk through it because God has a plan. And so Jesus took that ear, presumably off the ground, maybe off his shoulder. I don't know where it went. And he put it back on. And he healed it just like that. So imagine this scene. These soldiers are there. The chief priests are there. The chief priest's slaves are there. First of all, at his words that he spoke, I am the one you're looking for, they suddenly fall to the ground, okay? And then they see a healing right in front of their eyes. Don't we all hope that when we see God demonstrating such amazing power that we're going to say, I believe. God, you are powerful. You are mighty. You had me at I am. But Jesus was arrested anyway by these people. Somehow, this very unexpected moment did not move the witnesses. Neither the soldiers nor those disciples. Because you know what happened? The disciples ran away. The disciples vamoosed. They disappeared. But Jesus had prepared them over time for his death. And he promised that he would rise again. And it's recorded in Mark that on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, this is what he told his disciples. All of you will desert me, for the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. So he knew that they were going to run off. And he told them, I know that's going to happen, so I'm going to meet you in Galilee. So go there after you finish running around in circles and figuring out what you're supposed to do. Go to Galilee, and I'll meet you there. Jesus knew exactly how much moxie these disciples had. He didn't overestimate their faithfulness, and he didn't underestimate it. He knew them better than they knew themselves. So at different points in this story, the disciples run off. They're fearful. They are not as loyal as they all wished they were, except for Peter and John at this point. Peter and John followed Jesus and the people who arrested him into town. And John was a personal friend of the high priest. And so he was able to go into the room where Jesus was being interrogated. And because he had connections, he also said to the people at the gate, go ahead and let Peter in and let him hang out in the courtyard outside. So really, John's account is a firsthand witness account, and he's the only one that was inside the interrogation when we read from his account, not that he didn't share with the others. He, of course, did. So Peter was in the courtyard, and despite his bravado, most of us know that he did also deny knowing Jesus. By the time the rooster crowed in the morning to say it's morning time, and he too then went to Galilee. So the disciples were left with a mixture of commonly experienced emotions when faced with life's unexpected moments. So the emotions that we have when we face unexpected moments that they felt too were fear, conviction, emptiness, questions, and then some recollection. Don't you find yourself a lot of times reacting because it's that fight or flight? So here we have an example. Here's Peter with the fight, chop off the ear, and then the rest of them with the flight, running away. You have those emotions initially, that adrenaline hits. And then after things settle down, you start recalling things, the recollection. Oh yes, Jesus said this would happen. Oh yes, he said that he would be arrested. Oh yes, he said that we had to put off going to Jerusalem until just a certain time because he was going to be arrested there. He was never going to leave there. Oh yes, he told us that he would meet us again in Galilee. Now, besides the disciples, there were other people who had unexpected moments that day. So let's just run through them rather quickly. Jesus was questioned by the high priests. You the king of the Jews? His response generally was, you're the ones who said it. You said it. Well, that just really frustrated them and made them very angry. They did not have the ability to sentence someone to death. But Pontius Pilate did. He was the Roman official. And so they sent him to Pontius Pilate and said, you try him in your courts. You find him guilty, and then you can sentence him to death. And so what happened is they sent him to Pontius Pilate, who questioned him and realized, this isn't a criminal matter. This is a religious issue. You guys need to handle this yourselves. But by then, the high priests and the other people who were trying to get Jesus for a long time, the Pharisees and the rulers of the religious law, had gotten people into a frenzy saying, crucify him, crucify him. And they realized that they likely would have a riot on their hands. That's what Pontius Pilate realized. Now, it's kind of interesting to look back a little bit in the story because the Jewish officials initially didn't want to arrest him during Passover because they thought that would cause the Jewish people to have too much of an issue because that's such a religious holiday. But it happened anyway. And by the time people were just wrapped up in all that had happened, they were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And so Pontius Pilate said, I'm going to release him back to you. And they're like, no. And he's like, okay, I have the right to release one prisoner every Passover. So let's just say this Jesus guy is the one I release. And let's just go about our day and, you know, this is getting a little out of hand. And by then, they were saying, no way. We don't want Jesus released. And there was a prisoner named Barabbas. And in some places, he's referred to as a revolutionary. Sometimes it's a robber. Sometimes as a murderer. Now, Barabbas was on death row. He was going to die. And Barabbas had an unexpected moment that day because the crowd started yelling, release him! Release Barabbas! So Barabbas is there going, how did this happen? Jesus came into his life unexpectedly. Jesus was nearby. Jesus was beside him. Also facing this death sentence, looking it in the eye, and Barabbas finally is also there, and he receives unexpected grace. He's released. his day was definitely impacted. So they sentence him to death. He's walking to Golgotha, the place of the skull, with other prisoners who were sentenced to death. At the time, crucifixion was the way that people were executed. Were you aware that the vertical piece of the cross was permanently at the place of the skull? Because they just would crucify people on it whenever there was the death penalty. And it was only the crossbeam that was carried by the criminal who was going to be killed. And so Jesus is carrying his crossbeam through the street. A lot of the pictures we see is of him dragging the entire cross. It wasn't. It was the crossbeam. That's how it worked. And on his way, you know, you got to imagine there was like a parade of people going and heading to Golgotha. There was a man in town named Simon, and he was in town because it was Passover. Jewish people came to Passover, to Jerusalem especially, for Passover. And this guy was just in the city, okay? We live close enough to a city. But, like, a lot of our family is from Central Oregon, and they come to Portland, and they're just like, I get lost. I don't know where to go. It's like overwhelming. Do I take this exit? Everybody goes so fast. Okay, Simon, he was walking along in the city. He was feeling probably a little overwhelmed. And then he's like, and then there's a parade in the middle of town. You know, what am I supposed to do? Well, Simon intersects with Jesus. Simon intersects with Jesus. And the soldiers and those who are leading Jesus grab Simon and says, you carry his cross for a while. Simon had an unexpected moment. His unexpected moment, though, turned into a trial. Can you imagine suddenly be thrust there? By this time, Jesus had been whipped. He had the crown of thorns on his head. He was bleeding. And you're given this crossbeam to carry. And you're swept up with these Roman soldiers. Trials happen unexpectedly. And we never know when they're going to happen. Sometimes it's that phone call that comes. And it isn't a cheery voice on the other end. It's a worrisome phone call. It's a scary phone call. It sends you into that fight or flight. I imagine Simon wanted to run. I imagine the thought of fighting with all those soldiers around was a very, 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 very short, fleeting moment, if there was one. But Simon experienced a trial. And he carried the cross for a while. And we don't know why Jesus' cross was made to bear by someone else. I suppose part of it is that it was prophetic. I mean, we're told that we have crosses that we must bear, trials that we must bear. It also could be that he was so fatigued he couldn't carry it, so they gave him a break. I don't know that I buy that one because I don't think they were giving him much grace. The other, though, I think is more likely that they were mocking him further. Oh, you're a king. You're the king of the Jews. Here, let's find another Jew to serve you, oh king. He will carry your cross up the hill. At any rate, Simon made it through his trial. He made it through his trial because Jesus was walking right next to him. We have unexpected trials, and Jesus will walk right next to us. Do not forget that. So then once on the cross, darkness came for 3 hours. That was not a solar eclipse. We saw a solar eclipse last summer and it lasted minutes. Weren't you surprised by that? We were camping. It's our church camp out weekend. Third weekend of August, by the way, is church camp out. Get it on your calendars now. We go to LL Stubbs Stewart, which is 30 minutes away. It's really convenient, but we're out in the woods camping. So we're at a campout over the eclipse, you know, and we're all sitting there waiting. And my gosh, it was over before, you know. It's like, oh, it was cool, but that was it? It didn't last for 3 hours. But when Jesus was on the cross, God caused darkness for 3 hours. He also caused the tearing of the curtain in the temple. This curtain separated the most holy place in the temple, where only the priests could go, because the priests were the go-between for the people to God. And the people were kept outside by a curtain. That curtain ripped in two while Jesus was on the cross. Do you know why? Because with Jesus' sacrifice, we have access to him. There's no go-between. We're right there and able to go to him. And then there was an earthquake. Imagine this. There's darkness. And then there's an earthquake. All of these things have happened within probably the time of 12 to 18 hours. The arrest happened, all those miracles, all of that amazing things that Jesus did, making people fall to the ground by the name of God, repairing a man's ear, showing humility by not fighting back, but saying, God, whatever you want should happen. And then darkness, and then an earthquake. And at that earthquake, tombs opened. And dead people rose, came back to life, and went into town and visited with people. Somehow my mind is blown, because I'm going, that would have been enough to convince me, but I cannot stand in judgment, because I have things happen in my life and have happened in my life that have made my heart hard at different times. And I pushed God away. Or as Jenny was sharing earlier, we're all invited to the table. We all come differently. I want to think now that I would come and sit right next to Jesus, and I'd probably be whispering in his ear so much I'd drive him nuts. But there would have been a time that I would have just turned my back on that. Or I would have poked him to see if he was even there. There would have been all different types of reactions. Now, there was another person who had an unexpected moment, and that was a Roman soldier who stood facing the cross. And when Jesus released his spirit, and when Jesus died, the Roman soldier said, this man truly was the Son of God. He was convinced. His mind was blown. This is the Son of God. You know, God had announced that Jesus was his son. Jesus said it. Even demons recognized it. And now a Roman officer proclaimed it. The soldiers had asked for permission to break the legs of those crucified in order to hasten the death, because it was a Friday. Sabbath started at sundown. The bodies needed to be off the cross by sundown. They went and asked the officials, can we break their legs? That will hasten death. They were given permission. When they got to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. He died much more quickly than most of the people would. He released his spirit because the work had been done. This fulfilled the law regarding the Passover lamb. Because one of the laws in the lamb that they chose, the Israelites chose to sacrifice and then smear the blood, you remember that at the first of all this, had to be pure and had to not have any bones broken. A guard did, however, pierce Jesus' side, and his blood spilled out. There's foreshadowing that abounds in Scripture. We need to be watching for it. Jesus' legs were not broken. The sacrificial lamb did not have any bones broken. John's gospel begins with a description of Jesus as the Lamb of God. And that is what he became for us. He paralleled the Passover lamb because the cross became the altar on which the lamb was slain. And blood ran freely from the wound, showing that his life was being exchanged for others. And just as the lamb in Egypt at the first Passover died in order to save lives, so the Son of God died to bring salvation to the world. We never really know what any day will hold, but we know who holds the day. The Lamb of God holds the day. The Israelites literally experienced a Passover when the spirit of death did not take their firstborn. And death no longer has a hold on any of us because we're covered by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. The one who bore all of our sins on himself holds the day. It was because of sin that death got hold of humankind. It was because of Adam and Eve's deception, disobedience, that changed the trajectory of God's plan that was for a pure and undefiled relationship between himself and people. God hates sin, but not for sin's sake. He hates sin because of the seemingly irreparable damage it causes to the relationship that he craves with his creation. And Jesus bore the sins of humanity on his innocent being, and he broke the power of sin and death forever. And the one who empowers us to carry on his mission holds the day. The disciples scattered. However, once the Spirit came upon them at Pentecost, they were different. Their mission and their vision was recast, and they boldly served Jesus. Now, we can relate to the pre-Pentecost disciples, the human side of their behavior, but we are told to respond and behave like the post-Pentecost disciples and be believers and followers. Friday was a bad day, a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. But Sunday is coming. That is not on your sermon notes. It's not on the slide, it's on your sermon notes. But Sunday is coming. Because of the life of Jesus Christ, culminating in one weekend, on a Friday, on a Saturday, and on a Sunday, our lives will never again be the same. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be continuing on. Next week, we're going to look at Saturday with its life's unexplained moments. And then on Easter Sunday, Sunday with life's unimaginable moments. Marcus and Murray, would you come up and we'll have our response time for about 10 minutes. What I'd like you to do now is take out the connection card that's in your bulletins and fill out on the one side where it has a place for your name. Please put that in. If we don't have your contact information or it needs to be updated, fill that in. Big announcement, next week we're going to have church directories here for you guys, so you're going to be able to have fresh directories, and those will be available. But go ahead and fill out the information. If you need a connection card and don't have one, just slip your hand up. On the back side is a place for you to respond to the sermon that we heard this morning, to the words of God. And the first way you can respond is by realizing that even on the worst days, God's plans can be found. Even on the worst days, God's plans can be found. Are some of you having your worst days right now? Or do you need to remember that when those worst days come again, and they will, that God's plans are in those? Even on Jesus' worst day, God's plans were found. And then next, Jesus will help us through life's unexpected moments. We saw in Barabbas that he had unexpected grace. But we saw in Simon, the Cyrene, who happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, possibly, or maybe it was the wrong place at the right time. I don't know. But we saw there that God walks through us with us through trials. Jesus will help us through unexpected moments. And then finally, God's love was fully shown through the sacrifice of his own son, Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Are you living for Jesus? Are you allowing his blood to purify you? Are you recognizing that he loves you and has invited you to the table to sit next to him as his best friend? So that you can talk to him anytime. So that you can whisper in his ear and he can respond to you. Is it a day that you need to make a further commitment to him? To move back closer to him? How are you approaching him this morning? The word was brought earlier that there is a table set. Where are you? At the table with Jesus? Are you crawling up to him because your love is so overwhelming and you're so amazed that you just want to worship at his feet? Are you prodding at him and trying to figure out if he even still knows that you're alive and that you have needs? Are you afraid to come? Where are you with Jesus today? I would like to know. There's a fourth place on the next steps. If it's a day that you need to recommit yourself or maybe commit yourself for the first time to Jesus, let me know that. There's a place on the front side and you can put it on the back. And then there's a place for prayer requests. Those are prayed for every week, your requests are. Please fill that out if you have prayer requests. Because Jesus answers prayer. He hears us when we talk to him, and he responds. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Take whatever posture of worship you would like. The cross station is always open. If you have any burdens that you have brought with you that need to be left behind at the cross, take a rock from the basket, symbolizing your burdens. Leave it at the cross. Do not leave here today without experiencing the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. Those of you who are able to stand, will you stand with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, we give you glory and honor today. We want to proclaim that you are the Son of God. We want to proclaim that you are the Lamb who was slain, who cleansed us from all of our sins and allowed us to have relationship with you. Lord God, I just pray right now that any of us here who do not feel like we have that relationship that maybe we once had or that we long for, that we will be bold, brave, that we will come to you today and pour out that part of us that says, I need you, God. I want you, God, because I know that you will fill us up whenever we say that. And I just pray that for this church right now, God. We need you. We want you. We want your will, not our will. God, use us to expand your kingdom. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In your mighty name, amen.